says, Amen. This morning, we're going to cover more territory than we normally do in the book of Hebrews, but I would be amiss not to cover 5 through 18 in chapter 2 as one unit. If so, if I did that, if I broke it up into a series, we would lose the impact and the power behind all of it. You know, this morning, I want to talk to you why Jesus became man. Have you ever asked yourself about why in the world would God want to come to this crummy planet that's full of fallen people and all broken and so forth? And so when we look at this great letter, and it is a letter, Hebrews is not a sermon, if you will. It's a letter of encouragement or exhortation, Hebrews 13:22. That's what the writer calls it. And it's written to encourage these Jewish believers that love the Lord, and yet they, because of persecution and other things, they're starting to regress. They're going back maybe even into Judaism, or they're being pressured to go back, and Judaism is now less, it's not more, amen? And so this letter of encouragement, not only to them, but to us as well. Now listen carefully. Hebrews, to me, came at talking about God's divine calendar. It came at the exact right time for this church, for we are in revolution. Amen? I hope that we are. 2022 all the way to 2024. This year is paramount. So Hebrews is literally a revolutionary letter, if you will. And so as we look at this morning, I pray that as we look at this so great salvation that we have, that our hearts are just open. Because to me, I don't know how you feel about this, but to me personally, verse 5 through 18 is literally holy ground. We should take our shoes off and get on our knees when we read this, to be honest. And I look at it, and the writer gives the Jewish believers, and he gives us 8 incredible reasons why Jesus became man. Let's begin in verse 5. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. Now, this world that's coming, do angels rule? No, angels are servants and messengers of the Lord Jesus, of God, amen? And not only that, they're not heirs of salvation. We are the heirs of salvation. But it tells us here that there is a new world that's coming. Now, we think about that and we think of heaven. I don't think that the author is speaking of heaven here at all. And the reason I say that is because the word world there means in Greek, it would be the inhabited world, which is future, a world that is full of people. So it is speaking, because this is a Jew written to the Jewish reader, it's talking about the kingdom that's coming. It's talking about the 1,000-year reign of Christ. It's talking about that day in the millennial kingdom when Jesus returns at the second coming, sets up his kingdom for 1,000 years, and we reign with our Lord. Amen? Angels have no part of that. In other words, they're not going to be ruling anything here. So it's very important that I'm probably going to stammer and stutter and try to get my thoughts right this morning. And here's the reason, is because as I labored all day yesterday, I mean, I know what the text says, and I know the application that needs to be given, okay? But I knew I didn't have it. I always look for the nugget. Does that make sense? Because the nugget means I'm growing, and the nugget means you're going to grow with me, amen? And so that's what's important. So when I got home last night, I was tired, I was worn out, I was frustrated, and my wife looks over at me and goes, "Do you know what the book of Hebrews is about?" You know, so I wanted to, you know, I said, I love her. No, she's a blessing. She said, Hebrews is a book of more. Then everything changed. And then this morning when I got up, because I was so tired last night, I got up early, 3:30 this morning, and I said, Lord, help me here. I know that what a revelation my wife just gave me. And so you know what I did? I looked up on my Logos how many times the word more is used in Hebrews. Anybody know? Don't ask me if you're in the first service. 21 times. I want you to look up the word more in Hebrews when you get home later today, whenever in the morning. 21 times the word more is used. Remember, we just read a little bit ago or last week about Jesus has been given a more excellent name than they, meaning the angels. Amen? So we could go through, for example, he has more glory than Moses, a more excellent ministry, a more perfect tabernacle. God remembers our sins no more. How much more will the blood of Jesus cleanse us from sin? Amen. So listen, this is about removing the less and walking in the more that God has given unto us. Okay. So let's look at verse 6 together now. It says, he's going to quote now from Psalm 8, just a few verses, 4 through 6. Now watch this. But one testified in a certain place saying, what is man that you, that's God, what God, that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you take care of him? Now don't miss this. Verse 5 is the future world, the kingdom age. Verse 6 here is the past world, the world of Adam, okay? There in the garden. So the author, you should really read all of Psalm 8. It's so beautiful, the Psalm of David. But he only uses a portion of Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6. And so Psalm 8 describes the incredible wonder of man and how God, man has the role of man, if you will, in God's creation. And so what is man? That's a big word today, isn't it? It is. What is man? I mean, do you not read the newspapers? Do you not hear the news? We live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world. We live in a demonic, delusional world today. Talking about fallen people. Amen. I mean, they're debating what is a woman? What is a man? What is a child? What is a boy? What is a girl? Are you following me? We live in a crazy, crazy time. How fallen is man? How delusioned is fallen man? We used to be fallen, didn't we? We used to be lost, but now we're not. Amen? You know, how delusional is fallen man? The Bible tells us in Romans 1:23 that man did something, that they exchanged, if you will, the glory of the incorruptible God into the image of corruptible man, where they worshiped four-footed animals and creeping things and so forth. Isn't that amazing? See, when you don't worship God, when a man, a fallen man, see, we were made to worship God, amen? Amen. And so turn me one, just a tiny hair is all I need, up just a little bit to remove that surround sound, you know. There we go. Where was I, Mario? Are you taking notes? You should have it. Corruption. So what happens before we know the Lord? That verse just said that fallen man, you know what they did? They said, we'll worship anything. We'll worship the creature instead of the creator. Well, what a slap in the face of God. We worship self. We don't, and that's exactly what it's like. Can you imagine worshiping a creeping thing? Anybody worship a cockroach lately? Now think about that. And that's exactly what fallen man does. So he says, he uses the Psalm 8 and he goes, well, what is man? You know what man is, the Bible says? He says, man is just a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanishes away. Only the word of God. I don't care what the scientists say. I don't care what evolution, all those people that are whatever they do. I don't care. What is man? I'll tell you what man is. Genesis 1:27 says that man was created in the image of God. I do not have a tail. My ancestors did not swing through a tree. But now, they may have swung through a tree because I might have come from a whole line of thieves. I don't know. But Marshall, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, they still hang people in Mexico, New Mexico. I'm joking. Do you follow what I mean? Yeah, no, listen. And we are made in the image of God, Genesis 1:27. And then in the next verse, God said, and let us give them dominion or rule over every living thing, the birds, the fish, the land, everything. That was what Adam had. Now, it says in verse 7, you have made him a little lower, or literally a little less than divinity. That's what that word would really read. You've made man, Adam, a little less, a little lower than angels. Now watch this, from less to more, and then you crowned him with glory and honor. You set him over the work of your hands. Adam was to rule the earth, Adam and Eve, amen? But that didn't happen. They sold out. They lost their honor. They lost their glory. They lost their crown. And today, lost man, people that don't know the Lord, lost governments and so forth, what do? They rule in this world. They lead in this world without God, without the wisdom of God. God said that, he said, the wisdom of this world is foolishness unto him. Amen? Now, look at verse 8. He continues with Psalm 8:6. He says, and you've put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not see all things put under him. Now it's evident. No, I mean, there's not any person here would look out there today and say, man's not ruling. Amen? Is man ruling over creation? No, not at all. It's evident that all things are certainly not under man's feet. It says all that we see, all these things. I'll tell you what it is. Man has made a mess of everything. Amen? Yeah. So a broken world filled with all these broken people, what is the answer? Well, the Bible gives us the first reason why Jesus became man. It's because Adam, the first Adam, failed. Watch this. But we see who? Jesus. That's the first mention of Jesus in Hebrews, loved one. We see Jesus, God's last word to mankind, if you will, the only way, the only truth, and so forth, man's only answer. And so it says, what is man that we're mindful of him? The answer, Jesus became man. The Son of God became the Son of Man. Now listen carefully. Jesus became less. He left heaven, amen, and became one of us without sin, of course. He became less because man was created for more. You have been made or created for more. Do you believe that? We're going to really get in that in a little bit. Now listen, I don't see Jesus. Do you see Jesus? Have you seen Jesus lately? I know he's with us, amen? But the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:8 about seeing Jesus. He says, whom having not seen, you love. You love someone you've never seen. It says, though now you don't see him, you don't see Jesus, yet believing in your heart, believing, listen to what you do, you rejoice with joy inexpressible. That word there in the Greek means there's not a language given to us that we can express the depth of what I just read to you. It's so deep that you rejoice with a joy inexpressible and full of glory. So Peter says, right now, man, we rejoice. Not when we get to heaven. Right this minute, did Peter see Jesus? Yes. Did he see him out of the tomb and on the cross, out of the tomb and ascending it to heaven? Yes. We didn't see that. So how is it possible for you and for me to love someone or love Jesus whom we have never seen? Well, it's very easy, really. Number one, we're new creations in Christ. Amen. All things become new. All old things have passed away. But we now no longer walk by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. We walk by faith. But the greatest proof that I know Jesus, that I know him, I love him, is because something that happened when we were born again. Romans 5:5 says, now this hope does not disappoint, for the love of God, the agape of God, that's only can come down from heaven, the agape or the love of God has been shed abroad in your hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. God's love in me makes me to love him. Does that make sense? Yeah, that's, loved one, it's not even a feeling, it's a divine fact, okay? Now, look at verse 9 again. But we see Jesus, who was made, and that word made there means caused to be less, okay? It says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Literally, it should read, a little lower for a little while. 33 years Jesus walked as the God-man on this planet, amen? And he did what angels can never do. Jesus gave us more, gave man more. So the creator of the angels, he left heaven, became lower than the angels, and it says he became man. Now listen, why? To regain what Adam lost. He had to do that in order to fulfill the purpose of God for mankind. Amen? Now, the second reason that Jesus became man, look at it, for the suffering of death, our substitute. He took our place. He died our death. And then he rose from the dead. So it starts out from the less to the more. Watch that. For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, the grace of God, giving to us what we don't deserve, might taste death for a few people. Everyone. That word means every individual, not the elect, as some people say, or just, you know, that drives me crazy when they do that. No, everyone means everyone. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, everyone in the world. What did he do? He gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him, not perish, have everlasting life. The key to John 3:16 is one word that activates John 3:16, and that is the word believe. That's how a person becomes a believer. But what I want you to see there in verse 9, it's not death. Did you catch that? There's two things that happened. Number one, it was the suffering of death. And number two, it wasn't just death, it was tasted death. You see, the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is... Okay, now that's not talking about physical death. It's talking about spiritual death, meaning to be separated from God for all eternity. For the wages of sin, that's what sin pays a person. They are separated from God unless they repent and come to Christ all their life, for all eternity. I mean, they're separated from God. But the gift of God is eternal life, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Eternal life is a gift. But the suffering of death is more, when we think about it, it's more than the beatings that Jesus received from the Romans and the things they did to him, the crown of thorns and the lictor's lash where they ripped his back to pieces and so forth. It's more than the nails in his hands and his feet there upon the cross. It's talking here about the suffering of death, how deep it is. Do you know that the suffering that Jesus went through for you and for me, why Jesus became man? He took our place, amen, on the cross. Do you know that it was the will of God? That was God's will. It wasn't some tragic accident. No, you know, he wasn't a martyr. He was the Savior of the world, amen? The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53:4, surely he has borne our griefs. Not his griefs, our griefs. That word means sicknesses and distresses and weaknesses. He's bore those on the cross. And not only that, and carried our sorrow. Carried it away. He took our sorrow, our physical and mental anguish and pain. Amen? That happened on the cross. It says, and we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, afflicted. But he was wounded or pierced for our transgressions, not his. He was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased, listen carefully now, it pleased God, it pleased the Lord to bruise him, meaning Jesus. That was God's plan from eternity, that he has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. Why did it please God to bruise Jesus, his son? You ever think about that? Why? Because God loves man. Amen. God loves his creation. His greatest desire is to see all men saved and all men justified. In other words, to take them from less to more. Amen. That's exactly, listen, you were made for more, loved one. It says he tasted death for everyone. You know what that means? It means that you won't have to taste what Jesus tasted. He tasted it on the cross for you, so you would never have to taste it. Tasted, the word taste there means to experience the full depth of whatever death is. He tasted it all. He drank the cup. Does that make sense? That's what Jesus did. One scholar says this, the death that he tasted was the curse of sin. And what Jesus felt while dying on the cross was a total agony of every soul in hell for all eternity put together, suffered in only a few hours. And all the punishment for all the sin of all time, that was the depth of his death. He was guilty of no sin, yet he suffered for all sin. Why did Jesus do that? Look at the next verse. It tells us, for it was fitting, or it was right, or it was proper for him, for whom are all things, he created everything, he owns everything, and whom are all things, he's a sustainer in bringing how many sons to glory? Many sons to glory. So the third reason that Jesus became the God-man, that came to this earth for you and me, was to bring many sons to glory. Now listen, from many to glory, that means from less to more. Does that make sense? Yes. Now, when I look at this right here, I think about our great salvation that we have. How could we ever neglect what Jesus has done for us? I mean, loved one, listen, were we chosen in him before the foundation of this world? Chosen before time, chosen in eternity, chosen before we had done, before we even lived. God chose you. So Jesus became man, tasted death for every person, loved one. And for those that believe in Christ, he is, the word bringing literally means he is leading us now to glory. See, this is not our home, is it? Glory is our home. Can you imagine? I mean, think about what's waiting for you and waiting for me. It says then to make captain. The word captain means founder, originated, or author. In Hebrews 12:2, remember, it says that Jesus is the author, the finisher of our faith. So he is the captain of their salvation, perfect through sufferings. Now, meaning that he died for us on the cross. Was Jesus imperfect? No, of course not. No, he was the perfect one who died for us. So Jesus is our captain. He is the originator. He is the founder. He is the finisher of our salvation, loved one. And he's created all of us for glory. Can you imagine that? I mean, for glory. It's only fitting then, if he created us for glory, that there is a way for us to get to glory. Does that make sense? And the only way we can do it is the captain of our salvation. He is the one who's going to take us home. Matter of fact, he has already gone there and prepared the way for us to go. Amen? Yes. He says, for both he who sanctifies, that's Jesus now, and those who are being sanctified, that's us, being sanctified, that process of 2 Corinthians 3:18, where we are going from glory to glory to glory into the image of our Lord. Amen? If you're going from glory to glory into the image of Christ, the process of sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, that means you, every time you mature, you go from less to more. Come on. I've grown. Now, and every time you grow, I'm not that anymore, I'm here, you look and act more like Jesus than you ever have. From glory, less to more, glory. See, the glory gets better every time. It doesn't get worse. See, it gets more and better and better, but you have to be following the Lord for that to happen. You can't be sitting. Does that make sense? Yeah, you have to move with the Lord, man. And he says, oh, he's the one, he sanctifies us, being sanctified. And he says, not only that, we are all of us are all of one. That's our unity. I mean, listen, the Son has many sons and daughters that he's leading to glory. Amen? Oh, and I think about that. In his death, when we trusted him, guess what he does? He makes the heir of salvation, that's us, holy. Have you ever called yourself holy? Have you ever looked in the mirror and said, I'm holy? Well, the word saint means holy one, set apart one. Amen? So, in other words, what happens here is that we are made holy by Jesus. Now, let me give you some scriptures. Hebrews 10:10. By that will, meaning God's will, we have been. That's a past tense and now a present reality. We have been sanctified. How? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now listen to me. If you are in Christ Jesus, by one sacrifice, trusting in Jesus Christ as our Lord, by one sacrifice, here's what God has done. God has declared you holy forever. Do you believe that? Oh, come on, church. Do you really believe that? Listen, that verse that I just read to you, this is your eternal position. Eternal. It can never be changed. It's not progressive. It is permanent. It's not conditional. It is unconditional. It is a fact, a divine fact, loved one, not necessarily a feeling. And let me give you another one. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering, he has, past tense again, he has, meaning Jesus, listen, I don't know if I can even read this. Let me read it again. For by one offering he has perfected forever. How long is forever? Thank you. He has perfected forever those, that's us believers, the heirs of salvation. He has perfected those who are being, there's that verb, sanctified. But listen, I want to make sure you get this verse. Perfected forever there, in the verse I just read, it's not speaking of a process. We are right now set apart for all eternity to God through Christ Jesus through one sacrifice. Does that make sense? So we are perfect forever. Our captain, the captain of our salvation, the author, the finisher of our faith, loved one, he has brought us already to a state of completion absolutely forever. Now, however, there's a verb there. We are being, let me read it again. It says, we're those who are being sanctified. What does that mean? That's not talking about walking out our sanctification. What it's talking about is walking out our permanent position. Does that make sense? And I say, oh God, you're so good. But here's what's even better. All of us who are being sanctified, declared holy forever because we are now in Christ. Loved one, listen to me. We are all one together. Does that make sense? That's what I just read to you. See, remember Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17, verse 20, he said this, oh, Father, I don't pray for these alone, meaning the 11, the disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be one in us. What kind of word is that? Be one in us. What was the reason? Let's look at it. Verse 11 again. For which reason? He is not what? Ashamed. He's not ashamed to do what? He's not ashamed to call them brethren. Now, listen to me. We have a problem. You hear that, but did you get it? No, come on. I love you. I'm not beating on you right now. I'm asking you a question. Did you hear what it just said? Let me read it again. For which reason he, Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, he is not ashamed to call them brothers. There should be a roar of shouting right this minute because of that word. Listen to me. I don't know how you feel about this, but you know what? There's a lot of people who don't even want to associate with me. Jesus does. Do you understand? The creator of all things, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the fairest of 10,000, loved one, listen to me. He says this, I'm not ashamed, Bill, to call you my brother. I don't know, does that not do something to you? In other words, I look at me, you talking about from less to more? You mean Jesus says, I'm not ashamed of you? You mean God says, I'm not ashamed of you? That's exactly what. What was the reason, though? It says, for which reason? What reason? Because God sees you perfect in his perfect son. It's not you, it's in Christ. Does that make sense? Boy, God sees that and he says, listen, we're of the same family. It's like I told the early service, we are the fellowship of the unashamed, amen? Jesus said, you're my brother, you're my sister because you believe in me, but there are those that Jesus will be ashamed of. He says in Luke 9:26, for whoever's ashamed of me, whoever's ashamed of my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Now look what he says now about our family, who we are. Verse 12, he's going to quote now a messianic psalm, Psalm 22, the psalm of the cross, a great psalm. He's going to, Psalm 22:22. He says, I will declare your name to whom? To my brethren. Look where we're at. He's saying, Father, I'm going to declare your name, oh, to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. And guess what we're going to be doing? You better tune up, because he says, I will sing praise to you. Can you imagine us all together doing that? It says, my brethren, that's what he called us. Listen, Jesus never called anyone a brother until after his resurrection. Did you know that? Yeah. Look at 13. He's going to quote Isaiah 8:17 and Isaiah 8:18. He says, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am and the children, what? Whom God has given me. Do you know that you are a gift to Jesus from God the Father? Do you ever look at yourself like that? Why Jesus became man? I say, oh God. Jesus, what did Jesus tell us in John 6:39? He said, this is the will of God. He said, that sent me, that all that he has given me, I should lose nothing. There we are one day, loved one, the captain of our salvation, and we're going to be together right there in the midst of him and all of the redeemed people, all of the ones, the brothers and sisters. Man, listen, we're not only his brother, we're his children. We're partakers of his nature. We're the church of the living God. Amen? I say, Lord, you're so good. Inasmuch, verse 14, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself, meaning Jesus, he himself likewise shared. Now there's a play on words there, partaken, and this word share, two different words in the Greek, okay? So we were naturally born flesh and blood. He says here, but he himself likewise shared. That means he took part of our humanity, if you will, and he did so of his own volition. He did it willingly. So let me read it. He himself likewise shared willingly in the same, John 1:14, the word became flesh and present himself or dwelt himself among us. Now watch this, that through death or through his death, he might destroy, render an operative, he might destroy him who had, I love that word had, it means past tense, who had the power of death, that is the devil. So the fourth reason that Jesus became man, the God-man, was because of Adam's sin. Because of Adam, all die. Amen? All man. Now listen, through Jesus' death, through his death, death died. Do you believe that? Oh, that's a word of God. Man, listen, by dying, what did Jesus do on the cross? Man, the devil thought he had won. Oh, no, he didn't win. He destroyed him who had the power of death. Listen, Satan's realm is one of darkness. Satan's realm is one of complete death. You understand? He destroyed him who had the power over death. And listen to me now. That's all he had. The devil never had power over eternal death. Never. That's God. Only God has power over that. Amen? Yes. And what did Jesus do? Colossians 2:15. The Bible tells us he disarmed. He rendered inoperative the principalities and powers, the rulers of darkness, triumphing over them in it. It meaning the cross. Jesus won. He defeated the devil. Amen. Listen. 1 John 3:8. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, became the Son of Man. Why? That he might destroy the works of the devil. The works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? Oh, he deceives us. He's the father of every lie. He appears as an angel of light. He makes light look like darkness. We know what he is. But the works of the devil, Jesus told us in John 10:10, he says, for the devil, he comes, but to do one thing. He comes to every person. He comes but to steal and to kill and destroy. That's what he does. That's what he loves to do. That's the only thing that turns him on, okay, is to kill and steal and destroy from others. But Jesus said, you ready for this? Jesus said, but I have come that you might have life, and that you might have life. What's the next word? What's the next? More. You see, from less to more. Jesus wants us to have life more abundantly. Do you have life more abundantly? And the only way that you can have his life more abundantly is for you to travel with him. Does that make sense? Yes, you have eternal life, but I'm talking about more, the abundant life, the adventure. That's what he's talking about. Listen, the devil is powerless. He's defeated. Listen, he's not destroyed. I know he's still here. But he fights from a point of defeat. We fight from a point of victory. Amen? And one day, you know what we're going to see? We're going to really see him. Isn't that amazing? We're going to see him cast into the lake of fire, where he will be in torment forever and ever and ever and ever. The fifth reason Jesus became man, verse 15 again, and release. The word release there, I'm sorry to stop, but the word release means like you're in slavery. Your handcuffs are being taken off, okay? And to release those through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage, in a state of slavery because the one who had the power over death. Listen, we all of us, no matter if you're a believer or unbeliever, listen, we have all in our lives feared. We think about death and we fear it. Because it's unknown. Amen? That walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, but with all that being said, we believe the Word of God. So the fear of death, yes, it is a universal experience, but only the Bible. Only the Bible. No other book in all of creation tells man the truth about death. See, without God's word, loved one, no one can understand death. They can't understand what death is, and they certainly could never know why men die. We know why men die. We know what death is. Amen? Now listen, the fear of death, if you don't know the Lord, man, the fear of death should be very real to you. But no believer should ever fear what Jesus Christ has conquered for us. He conquered hell, death, and the devil, and our sin. Amen? We need not fear any of that. Matter of fact, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:10, it talks about when Jesus appeared, his first coming, when he came, it says that he abolished death. He made death void, useless, or whatever, totally inoperative. Yes, it's still here. We die. Believers die. Amen? But it's our flesh. This flesh is not going to heaven. We have to have a new body. This is just our earth suit, okay? It doesn't work in heaven. Now, it works only here. So listen, it says that he abolished death. Oh, I'm thankful for that. And brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Everything that is dark about death is now light to the Christian because we know the Word of God. Listen, when Jesus Christ, our Savior, He, the Son of God, became the Son of Man, He died upon the cross, He rose from the dead, He ascended to the right hand of God, that changed the world. Amen? Oh, listen, for the Christian, listen, eternal death doesn't exist. Can you believe that? It doesn't exist. I mean, it is gone. Everything that death is now been rendered totally inoperative to those who are in Christ Jesus, which means this: death can't touch you. Amen. It can't touch you. You're not going to taste whatever death is. Do you understand? Why? Jesus already tasted it for you. I mean, listen, the Bible tells us this, that, what is it, Romans 8:38, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life nor all created things, angels, whatever, all the way, Paul says, can ever separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. No, we know what the Bible teaches. For the believer, it says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, it says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Listen, instant departure, instant arrival. I mean, we are there. See, death can't touch you. Jesus tasted it for you, so you won't have to taste it. Do you really believe that? I believe that with all my heart. Listen, I know who has the keys to hell and death. His name is Jesus Christ, Revelation 1:18. Amen? He has him, and nobody can ever take him away. Listen, you know what death is to the believer? Death to a Christian is this. Death is a messenger from God our Father that says, Bill, yeah, come on home. That's what it is. Do you understand? You know, I was reading Billy Graham a couple of months ago, and he said something that really is just, it stays with me. Because, you know, we have nurses here that you work in hospice, and man, I've been in so many hospice centers with loved ones that have gone home. But Billy Graham said something about dying. He says, you don't hear the stories that I used to hear, he said, about being there with loved ones when they depart. You know, about how they're talking maybe and what they see, because they're going home. And they start experiencing things. But now, Billy said, they're so sedated that it doesn't happen very much. Listen, heaven is real. We are just right there. It's a realm. This is not real. Heaven is reality, loved one. Oh, that's where one day we're going to go. He says in verse 16, for indeed he does not give aid or take on the nature of angels. Jesus didn't come to redeem angels. Amen. But he does give or take on the nature or aid to the seed of Abraham, meaning those who have trusted Christ. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his what? His brethren, us, except without sin, of course, that he might do something, that he might be a merciful, faithful high priest to the things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So the sixth reason that Jesus became man, we need a faithful and merciful high priest that represents us before God in heaven. Amen? Yes. So Jesus, what did he do? He left heaven, became man. He lived as man. And then he shared in all of the experiences, the good, the bad, the ugly, that men go through. Jesus became less. So to give you more. I encourage you to read Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, yeah, where it says, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it goes through of the great emptying all the way to verse 11. About how Jesus came and he left heaven and he came in the form of the appearance of man, the virgin birth, and how he became a bond servant, and that word means slave. He took the lowest place. And then it says that he also then, but God exalted him after he was obedient to the death of the cross, and then God exalted him and given him a name above every name, that every knee shall bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Did you see how from the less to the more? That's exactly what happened. Jesus became less to give you more. He understands man. He understands everything that man has gone through. And the seventh reason was to make propitiation for the sins. The Bible tells us in 1 John 2:1, my little children, these things I write to you, that you may not sin. But if you do sin, if anyone sins, then we have someone. We have an advocate. We have the greatest defense attorney in the universe. We have the one who paid for our sins, who's representing us before God in heaven. Amen? He is our helper. He is our advocate. He is our Savior. He is the captain of our salvation. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He never lost a case. Did you know that? No. He says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus suffered in our place. Jesus paid our sin debt. Amen? The Bible says in 1 John 4:10, and this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Look at verse 18. For in that, for Jesus leaving heaven and becoming man, the God-man, for in that he himself has suffered, how? Being tempted or tested for us, literally. He is able to aid those who are tempted. I'm sure that the Jewish Christians, when they read that, boy, it blessed them because they were being tempted to return to Judaism. Amen? Now listen, so here's the eighth reason Jesus became man, and that's to help us, because we live in a fallen world and the devil is against us, and even our own flesh is against us. Amen? Oh, listen, Jesus, it says, is able to aid. That literally means to come rushing to the cry of a child in order to help you. That's who Jesus is. Listen, Jesus knows something that you probably don't think he does. Some of you, that he knows your every dark moment. Sometimes he knows your every time you're lonely, every time you're perplexed, he understands it. Every time you're too tired to know what to do. Every time you've struggled with something in your life and you've fallen, he understands. He didn't fall, but he understands why you fall. He understands everything, every temptation you face. But here's the thing. He faces that with you, and he's already faced it. Does that make sense? Oh, listen, and not because he's God. No, it was because he became man, and he lived as man. Did Jesus hunger? Did Jesus thirst? Did Jesus grow weary? Did Jesus weep? Yes. He defeated Satan, the devil, as man, not as God. He was a God-man, yes, but he defeated him as man. What did Jesus in the garden there when he's being tempted by the devil, what did he tell the devil? He said in Matthew 4:4, it is written. In the Greek, it would be, it is written, and it still stands written, and it will always be written. He says, it is written. You shall, looking right into the eyes of the devil, you shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus said, that's how man lives. That's how you live now. Amen? That he gave us that example. Listen, only in Christ. I know that there, you know, we talk a lot about running to one another for help, and that's good to do. Or right, let me call you, man, I'm going through it. I mean, just there's hell in my life, you know, and my kids or this or that. I just need, can you pray with me? There's nothing wrong with that. However, only true, perfect sympathy and understanding, it only comes from Jesus. You can go to him, man. Listen, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. In other words, sympathize means to feel. He understands. He knows. He knows the testings and he knows the trials that you are facing in this life. But listen now, but Jesus, the God-man, he was in all points tempted, tested as we are, yet without sin. Listen, Jesus not only loves you, he feels your weakness. He knows your trial. He knows the anxiety that you may face. That's why the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all our care, that word care means all of our anxiety upon him. Why? He cares for you. God cares for you. Now listen to me. Jesus lived as man. He hurt. You think that he was he a carpenter? Did he teach him to be a carpenter? Do you think maybe he had a hammer? Do you think he maybe missed and hit his thumb? Not Jesus. He was a man. You know, he woke up like he said, I need to brush my teeth. Do you understand? I don't know if they did it back then, but whatever it was, come on. He had to comb his hair, had to wash his face. I mean, whenever he got calluses on his hands. Do you understand? Nothing in human experience is foreign to Jesus. Except one thing. Sin had no part of him. Do you understand? He understands what we go through better than anyone in this universe. He understands. He knows why he was tempted with every temptation. He knows why a man lies, why he chooses to lie. He knows why believers choose to give up, to quit, to take their own life. Knows. Nothing is foreign to our Lord. See, he experienced everything to the max, and he did it for us. See, you might be thinking, well, listen, Bill, Jesus was God. He's sinless. How in the world is he going to know what I'm going through? Well, the reason he knows is because what he went through, he didn't sin. He faced the temptation, the full impact of every temptation. Matter of fact, when Jesus, from his birth to his death, it was just one big trial. Amen? I mean, how would you like to grow up somebody saying, well, you know, you're Joseph, he's illegitimate or whatnot. Come on. Listen, he was tested his whole life. Only one who has not yielded to temptation knows the full impact of it. Does that make sense? When we're tempted and we fall, we didn't go through the end, did we? Did we? No. But Jesus, he went all the way, but without sin. That's why Jesus became man. Listen, he came that you might have life more abundantly. He saved you less to give you more. Do you believe that? To give you more. You know, I ponder sometimes after all these years, I think about and I look back at all that the Lord has done. And sometimes I get perplexed, and I don't mean it to sound in a negative manner, but sometimes I get perplexed as to why there's so many hurting Christians and so many hurting families. And yet Jesus, he wants us to have him more, not less. We go, where are you? And he's going, I want you to have me more. You're not taking me. You're getting less of me. Does that make sense? In other words, why is the church so willing today to turn to everything else? I mean, everything else. Why do we turn to less when we have more? It doesn't make sense, does it? No, we have so much more. Listen, we have the throne of grace. Is there anything greater than the throne of grace? Jesus said this, I am more. I'm more than anything. Why would you want anything else? I am more than anything else. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 4:16, incredible verse. You know it, I know it. It says, it's an invitation to every believer. It says, let us come. There we go. To the throne of grace. Let us come. And he tells us how to do it. He says, I want you to come boldly. You mean rush right in anytime, 24/7. Let us, who are perfect in the eyes of God, our position, let us come boldly. But, you know, no, your sin is paid, past, present, future. Let us come boldly to a throne. And that throne is called the throne of God's unmerited, unearned favor, the throne of grace. Amen. And when you approach there, as you come because you are now in Christ and you have been covered in the blood of Christ and you have been sealed with the Spirit and your name has been written in the Lamb's book of life, when you come boldly to the throne of grace, you will not find one charge against you. Not one charge. Why? They have been carried as far as the east is from the west, past, present, future. Jesus paid your sin debt, past, present, and future. And we come boldly. Yes, oh God, but you know, I'm coming to ask for forgiveness. Yes, good. That's real good. But come on in, because my son paid for you. My son is your advocate. He's never lost a case. He's the one who died in your place. I gave you his righteousness into your account. Amen. His perfect sinless record now belongs to you. Okay, Lord, here I am at the throne of grace. What can I do when I get there? Do you need mercy? Yes. Well, you can obtain mercy. Really? Yes. How do you get it? Faith. 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 You can obtain mercy and you can find something. You ready for this? Find grace in time, or find grace to help. Grace. Can you imagine? We just go to the throne of grace. Father, I need grace to help me right now. You have my unmerited favor. Listen, Romans 5:1-2, we stand in the unmerited favor, the grace of God, 24/7. 24/7. He says, yeah, my unmerited favor is right here for you. And he says that you can find grace to help when? In time of need, whenever you need it. Why? Because Jesus is sitting at my right hand, the one who paid the penalty of all the sin debt of the world. Amen? Listen, Jesus is right there. That's why we seek things above, not things below, where Christ is. Amen? He's right there. He's waiting on us to come and appropriate whatever we need, all the promises of God, by faith, not unbelief. Listen to me, church, Calvary Chapel, listen. We're in revolution. I don't know where we are, but we're in it someplace. You were created for more. You were created for more. Think about Peter. Peter the water walker. Peter, the one who preached the first Easter sermon in the new birth of the church. Amen? Think about that. Listen, Peter was a fisherman and probably a crummy fisherman, okay? And he probably had a crummy boat with crummy nets that he was always mending. Probably even had his name on the side of the boat. Jesus was passing by. He says, follow me. From less to more. Do you understand? Peter wasn't called to be a fisherman. He was called to be a water walker. Do you understand? He was called to pen two books of the New Testament, loved one. Listen to me. See, God always takes you from less to more. Again, glory to glory, less to more, less to more. All of your life, if you're following him, does that make sense? See, we were created for more, not less. And I say, oh God, you are so good. That's what I want. That's what I want right now. How about King David? He was out in the field. He was a shepherd taking care of sheep. But God says, oh no. You're going to be the sweet psalmist of Israel. You're going to be one of Israel's greatest generals. Not only that, you're going to be the king of Israel. You're going to get more territory. You're going to even get the money to build the new temple that your son will build. Are you following me? Even that, Jesus is called the son of David. Why? He came from the lineage of David. You see, he took David from less and he brought him to where? To more. That is God's plan for every person listening right now, whether you're in this chapel, radio, or live, or on the internet. Doesn't matter. That's God's plan for each and every one of us. Listen, we will never, church, listen to me. We will never be what we're supposed to be. We will never move into revolution in 2023. We've got to do this. We will never, ever move into revolution if we hold on to less when God wants to give us more. We are so deceived. We really are. I say it lovingly. Come on. Listen to me. You see, the church today, they believe that less is really more. I'm going to hold on to what I have because that's more. No, God. God can do anything. Do you understand? Oh, no, listen, you know, the church today believes that, you know, less serving and less praying and less giving and less loving and all of those things mean more. No, it doesn't. Not at all. What did Jesus tell us? He says, give and it'll be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over into your bosom. For with the measure that you measure out, it'll be measured back to you. You see, from less to more. Jesus, looking at the disciples in Mark 1:17, he said unto them, hey, follow me. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Less to more. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And he who follows after me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Less to more. In Romans 8:37, Paul the apostle writes, he says, you are conquerors. Is that what he says? No, he says, you are, well, come on, let me hear it. More. You are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. Amen? You're just not, you're super abundant conquerors. Jesus said, he says, if you being evil know how to give good things to your children, good gifts unto your children, how much more? How much more will your heavenly Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that who ask Him? God, listen, He wants it always, every day of our life, take us from less to more. Not to less and to less. Why do people think serving God is, well, it's just, I don't, you know, it's less. No, it's the greatest thing in the entire world, loved one. When Jesus came up to the disciples, they were all standing together. There was the temple, the treasury was over there, and there was that poor widow woman. She didn't have any money, dropped in a penny or whatever it was. And Jesus said, look at her, look right now. All these rich people were dropping in money and tons of money. And you know what Jesus said? He said, oh my goodness. He said, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all of them. More. What do you want, more or less? Listen, I've had the privilege. 31 years ago, my wife and I there in the living room of our home, we used to have a whole flock of people. And then some of them left. And then there's only about 13 of us. And then the Lord said, I want you to move out of the house. This is 31 years ago, this month. Move out of the house. And there's a church down the street. And we did. And we had nothing. I preached off of a music stand for nearly a year. We had no money, had no heat in the building. Matter of fact, the only money we had was $100, and it was what Becky and I put in the offering. That was it. And then look what God has done after all, over three decades. Look what He's done. See, He has taken us from less to more. See, that's what God wants to do. Listen to me. We were made for more. Why are you holding on to less when God wants to give you more? Listen, I'm not ashamed. Are you ashamed of Jesus? No, I'm not ashamed of the Lord. Jesus said, I am more. He's more. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I'm more than anything else. I'm the only person that can get you to the Father, meaning to go to heaven. Amen? There's no other way. Do you know the Lord? Why do you not know? You ever ask people, why do you not know the Lord? I always use the same verse. I say, why don't you come to Christ? Well, I don't believe in Him. Well, He believes in you. He died for you. Come on, come to Christ. No, I don't want Christ. I said, you know why you're not saved? And if you died today, why you'd go to hell? It's not Jesus' fault. It's not God's fault. It's your fault. Now, what does that mean? Well, because Jesus said, you're not willing, John 5:40, you're not willing to come to me that you might have what? Life. That you might have more. See, in other words, you're in death. You're spiritually dead. You're talking about less. That's the bottom. That's rock bottom, man. He says, oh, no, you come to me and you'll have more. You will have life. Then you will have life more abundantly. Isn't it amazing how many people today, and I know I'm closing, but listen, how many people today, they settle for less. And what does that mean? To settle for less without Jesus means that for all eternity they will be in hell. Well, that is less. But Jesus, if you believe in Jesus, you'll have what? More. You will be with Him forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Listen, I don't know how you feel, but to me, more is better. Amen? So you know what? If you don't know Christ, anyone here this morning, listen to me. I don't want anybody to close their eyes. I want everybody praying. But if you don't know Jesus, just lift your hand and say, Bill, I want Jesus to be my Lord. And I'll pray for you right where you are. If that's you, I don't know. If you're not saved. See, I'm not saying to become a Calvary Chapelite or a Baptist, Presbyterian. I'm saying, do you know Jesus? Or have you ever said, Jesus, be the Lord of my life? If you haven't, before I close, you have that opportunity. And if I don't see a hand, I'm going to close in prayer right now. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name I hope I did not butcher this message, but Lord, if I did, I know that you can trim it up and straighten it out and put some flavor to it. I thank you, Father, that you have given us more and you want to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, which means more. Less. Oh, Father, I pray for this church. Don't let us settle for less. Don't, please, Father, please don't let us settle for less. Please don't let me get this area, Father, in my life, this age, and settle for less when you want to give us more. When you created us for more, that's what we want. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? Aren't you glad that you, well, never mind. I don't know if you are or not. Aren't you glad you came to church today?
Amen.
Amen. See, to not come to church, to forsake the assembling of yourselves together is less. When Jesus wants to give us more. Well, we just need to do what he says and we have it made. Amen. We're going to close with a song. If you need prayer after the song, there'll be people here to pray with you. If you're visiting for the very first time, thank you for being here. They have a gift they'd love to give you over in the main lobby at the Visitor Center, and I hope you go over there. So with all that being said, let's sing to the Lord this morning. God is so good. Thank you, Lord. He's so good to me, and I love him so. Yes, we do, Lord. I love him so. He's so good to me. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name.